All right. Well, let's get started. So who grew up in a rural neighborhood, like out in the country? How many of you guys? Wow. That's more than I thought. How many of you grew up like in the inner city, like in like actual inner city? Anybody? And I don't mean like inner city like you were a gangster. I mean like inner city like, you know, in the like apartment complex downtown, like a Manhattan type area. Anybody? No? How many suburban kids do we have? Yeah. I was a suburban kid that wanted to be a rural kid. Did anybody not like the community you grew up in? You wish you grew up somewhere else? Yeah? A few of you? Not bad. So people are over here saying, hey, right next to this place or that place, that would have been cool. Well, one of the things, you know, I get up here every week and I talk about two things. I get up here and I say, we're about two things at Homefront. We're about good biblical teaching and we're about community. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I stand up here and I think everybody's got to be coming about this from a different perspective. And so what do people think when I say community? And so I started thinking about that, and since Jason gave me a chance to get up here and actually talk for a little bit longer than I normally do, I thought, I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about community. Let's talk about it and see what it is. So everybody comes about it from a different place, and you might come about it, you might be a businessman, and something like this may be community to you. You see this, you think some sort of HR seminar that you have to go to figure out how you're going to talk to the people that you're supposed to be in community with every day, maybe team building, something like that. You might think of community. When I say community, you may think of that. Some of you are couch potatoes, and so community is more of this. And so you think of community as maybe a set of friends or a set of classmates, or maybe it is your coworkers, something like that. But that's community to you. Others, you think of community like what we talked about this morning in our roundtable discussion. You think about it as far as where you grew up or where you live now. You think of your community as Ashburn. You know, your community is the little neighborhood that you're in. Your community is the people on your block, the people in your cul-de-sac, whoever you hang out with, you know, in the yard, that sort of thing, who your kids play with. That may be community. And then others of you, when you think of community, you think of this. And especially, like, if you see the kid on top there, this is actually somebody's family photo. Scott Wintermark sent this to me. This is him when he was a child. Right there on the top. But some of you think, when you hear community, you think commune, you think hippies, you think I'm going to live in a community. Anybody like that? Or is that just my weirdness that thinks that way? Maybe it's just me. But anyway, I want to look at what community is. And so to see what we're talking about in Homefront as community, we have to go back to the first thing that I've talked about every week, which is good biblical teaching. So I want to look at what the Bible says about community. And so let's turn, if you have your Bibles, turn with me. Otherwise, I'm going to put it up here on the screen. We're going to look at Acts 2, and we're going to look at verses 42 through 47. And I want to go through what the Bible says about community. If you've been around church at all for any length of time, you might have heard this. This is a jumping off spot for what church is about. And within Homefront, at a church the size of RBC's, sometimes when you narrow it down, it's almost like you have little churches within the bigger church. And so to me, this is the picture of community. So let's read Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So at first glance, when you read this, you might think of this. Right? I mean, that sounds a little bit like a commune. I mean, they're breaking bread together. They're kind of living together. They're sharing everything that they had. You know, I know Korsfall probably thinks it's redistribution of wealth, and that's what he thinks. Am I right about that? Yeah, a little bit. Well, that's not really what this is talking about. And so I want to figure out what it is that Luke, that's who wrote Acts, what it is that he is trying to say to us. And in order to do that, anytime you're reading scripture, most of you know this, you need to look at it in context. You need to figure out what was he saying at the time that he was saying it to the people that he was saying. What is he describing? Because if we just pluck it out, we may think that this is some communist manifesto, right? But it's not. And so what I want to do is I want to back up. And we don't need to go there and read the whole thing, but if you go back to the beginning of chapter 2, you find out what was happening. And so what was going on is Jesus had just ascended into heaven. This is after the resurrection. He goes up into heaven. His disciples are left there, and they're getting ready to celebrate Pentecost, which is the Feast of the Harvest. And so they're all gathered together. They're ready to do that, and they're living life. I mean, they're still living Jewish life because it's not like they're not Jews anymore. They're still Jewish people. They're still going through all of the different things that you would go through traditionally as a Jewish person. And so it's the Feast of Pentecost. And so they're getting ready for that. This is the Feast of Harvest. It was a big time, a big celebration. And so they're coming together. That's significant, and I'll get to that as to why in a minute. But then what happens is quite amazing. So they're all gathered together, and then when you read verses 1 through 13, it sounds to me, it's almost like it sounds like it comes out of a comic book novel. I mean, all of a sudden you have this great rushing of wind coming in. So I get this sense of, you know, papers blowing everywhere, although they probably didn't have papers back then, parchment blowing everywhere. And you know, everybody's a little bit frazzled. They're not knowing what's going on. They're looking around to see what's happening. And then when everything dies down, all of a sudden they're left there and they see something that it calls it divided tongues as of fire setting on their heads. Now, I don't know about you, that would freak me out a little bit if I saw that. That seems a little strange to me. But what was significant about it was that now when they're speaking, they realize that whatever language they're speaking, the people around them, they hear it in their own language. So I know some of you were born other places than the United States, and it would be like me standing up here today talking to you and you hearing it in your native tongue. That might freak you out a little bit. And other people coming around think, well, this looks a little strange. These people are maybe drunk. I don't know what's going on. But in essence, it was a really cool event. And in 1 through 13, it's just this awesome event to where things are happening that aren't normal, and it's a life-changing event. And so I think about that, and I think, well, what brought most of us to church? I mean, some of us grew up in church, but even if you grew up in church, you probably have siblings or know other people that grew up in church that didn't stay in church. So what caused you to still be here? Or what caused you to be here? Maybe you didn't grow up in church. Maybe you come at this from, you never set foot in church before, but some life event, some great thing happened that changed you and brought you here. What brought you to Homefront? It could have been that you had children. We see that a lot. Folks have children, they start coming back to church because they think, oh my goodness, I need help. I can't do this on my own. I need somebody to tell me how to do this. And so people start coming back to church. And so you have these life changes that bring you together. And that's what happened to these people. All this great kind of crazy thing happened and they all come together. And so sometimes I think God uses things like that in order to put us into a different path, to put us on a path to where he can use us, to where he wants us to be. And so now all these people are gathered. They've all come running to see what's going on at this place, and Peter gets up. And so verses 14 through 40 is Peter getting up, and he brings a message to the people. Now, if you know anything about Peter, he wasn't a man that was short on things to say. You know, if there was something to be said, Peter was going to say it. And oftentimes when Peter said something, he really screwed things up. And he really did things the wrong way. But this time, it's almost like what happened in this life event, which was the Holy Spirit coming on him, changed everything. And now he's using this gift that God gave him to speak, and he's using it in a totally different way, and it's powerful, and it's effective. And that's a talk for a whole different day about how God does that when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells on you. But Peter gets up, and this message that he gives would be kind of old hat to us today because it's the message of salvation. But for them, I refer to this as kind of the original come to Jesus meeting. And I mean that in like the literal sense of the word, because what he does is he gets up and he goes through scripture from Joel and from Psalms, and he takes this and he's speaking to all of these Jewish folks who've gathered together, and he's using it to tell them, and you've got to think about this for a minute. He's telling them, Jesus, this Jesus of Galilee, he came to earth sent from God and lived a perfect life, and we killed him and we crucified him, but God raised him back up from the dead, and he now offers you forgiveness of sins. And so what I'm calling you to do is to repent and be baptized. And all these people are like, whoa, what? You know, but because the Holy Spirit was at work, things changed. And so what you see happen at the end in verse, I think it's 47, is it? Or no, 41, is that about 3,000 of these people that had run to see what was going on get added to their number. So if you remember, the initial following of Christ was a small group. So on the day of Pentecost, when this happens, all of a sudden, they went from this to this. So you've got 3,000 people. And so what caused that to happen? What brought that about? It's simple. Faith. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit met them, and they were given faith. And so now you have this community of 3,000 people, which is quite a bit larger than Reston Bible Church, and they've got faith. And so what brought the group together is faith. And if you look through the book of Acts, if you keep reading through the book of Acts, the whole thing, the theme of the whole book is faith. So you can go to Acts 10, 15, 13, 20, all these different places, and it's faith. So the community that we talk about, when I get up here and talk about we want community, we want to see community, we're striving to have community at Homefront, it, what we're really talking about is we want a faith community. We want a community of faith. It's not about friends. It's not about coworkers. It's not about those types of things. But really what we're looking at is faith. And so if I can stop here for just a moment, I know some of you, like I said, you're all coming from different places in this room, and I don't know what your background is, but if you haven't nailed that part down yet, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, if you haven't had the opportunity to realize that there was a man who lived a perfect life that died for you, and that God raised him from the dead, and that you can receive forgiveness from your sins, forgiveness from your shortcoming, that you can get a right relationship with God through Christ, then come talk to me, come talk to the Course Falls, talk to Jason, Bridget, somebody, talk to us and learn more about that. Because if you're ever to experience community the way that we're talking about community, you've got to get that part first. So that's why I start there. What we're talking about is a community of faith. And so I want you to have faith. I don't mean that to sound trivial, and that sounds a little bit simple, but it's not. So the first thing that you've got to do to experience true community is to have faith. So once you do get there, though, once you experience faith, once you get that part down, what keeps you in community? What next? Well, the next thing that you need is fellowship. And so sometimes I think we make the mistake of thinking about fellowship the wrong way. When I think about fellowship, I think I grew up, just to give you some background on me, so I grew up a little Southern Baptist boy in Texas. And as a Southern Baptist boy in Texas, it's kind of like being a Catholic in Mexico. Everybody is Southern Baptist in Texas. Any Texans here? Anybody? Am I the only one? Wow. Well, I guess some of us have it and some don't. But anyway, no. So I grew up this Southern Baptist boy in Texas. And to me, fellowship meant potluck. It meant that everybody would come together and there would be awesome food and you would meet in something called a fellowship hall. Did anybody go to a church with a fellowship hall? Yeah, do they have those anymore? I had a fellowship hall. So fellowship hall, as a child, was always this place to where it was just a bunch of adults, and they always had these accordion walls. Did you have those accordion walls? You know, and all the accordion walls would get pushed back, right? And then there'd be tables spread out, and there'd be lots of food there, and people would walk around talking about their kids, or I didn't really care because I was eating. You know, it was a chance to eat, and it was a chance to play with my friends, where my parents really thought that we were all being good because we were at church, and what could we do? Right? I know you got in trouble. So, I mean, that was the way fellowship was to me. So when I think of fellowship, that's what I think of. And I think that oftentimes when we think of fellowship, we come in here and we think, well, we're fellowshipping. We're having community at home front because we come and we have our coffee and we sit around round tables and we look at each other and we answer some questions and we're having a community. But are we really having community? And so that's what I want to look at. The word fellowship actually comes from a Greek word, and I'm going to get real smart on you here, even though I don't really know what I'm talking about. I read it from smart people, so you're going to have to trust me here, that there's a Greek word, and if anybody's a Greek scholar, then you can correct me on this, but the word is koinonia. Any Greek scholars, did I get that right? Koinonia. You got it? I got it? Excellent. So it's koinonia, and that means fellowship, okay? And so fellowship, the way that it's talked about in Acts, if I can go back, in Acts 2, is when it says fellowship there, it's built on a root word, koina, which means common. So what they're talking about is when they say they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, they're talking about they're devoting themselves to teaching and to the things that they had in common. Well, what did they have in common? They had their faith in common. That's what they had in common. Now, they're a little bit different. Their faith is probably a little different at the time because there's 3,000 of them, but they are totally set apart from everybody else in their society. I mean, we feel like as born-again Christians in the United States that maybe we're a little bit set apart. I've got friends that are missionaries in places like Macedonia and Albania. They feel very set apart for being a born-again Christian. Well, here they're more like that. They're set apart like that because the Romans didn't really understand them. Now the Jewish folks didn't really understand them. So they had to come together around what they had in common, which was their faith in Christ. So even though they were still practicing Jewish tradition, it was a little bit different, right? And so they came around that. So it all goes back to faith, and that's why I started out with that. That's the bedrock of everything. If we're going to have a true fellowship, then it comes about around faith. So everything that happens in verses 43 through 47 is built off of verse 42, which says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship or what they had in common, the breaking of bread, which most think is the Lord's Supper, and to the prayers. And so that's what they built life around. And so at Homefront, we're encouraging fellowship because we believe it bolsters your faith. How does it do that? Why do I say that? Why would fellowship encourage your faith? Well, it's a lot easier to have faith if you're doing so in a group of people that have a common faith with you. It's encouraging. It's awful hard to go about life saying, well, I believe this, but I'm the only one that believes it. And so what we encourage you to do at Homefront is to come together, not just for fellowship on Sunday mornings, but we want to see you getting together outside of here. So some ideas for that. Have people to your house. I mean, if you haven't had folks to your house from Homefront, try it. You might find that new friends, you might actually enjoy it. It might be fun. Your kids might like it. But have people to your house. Take meals to new moms. I mean, I heard of a few people here recently that have just had babies in this group. I mean, it's great to shower folks like that with meals. I mean, I know just from the meals that we've had over the last several months. I mean, it's wonderful to have people show up at your house and give you meals, because usually with that, a visit comes along with it. You get to talk, you get to experience things, and people share with you in life. Go out to lunch on Sunday afternoons. Does anybody do that? I love doing that, mainly because my wife cooks every day. I mean, she cooks great, but I have to drag them out to a restaurant, and we get to go out and have fun. My kids think it's great because they think it's the coolest thing in the world to go somewhere like Red Robin. I don't fully understand that, but it's fun, and and you can get to know people that way. Come to the activities that we have at Homefront. We have a lot of activities, a lot of things that we have that we put together for you to come to. But most important, when you're together, whether it is in someone's home, around a lunch table, at an activity, find out what's really going on in the lives of the people that are around you. At Homefront, I don't want us to be a group that we come together and we talk on the surface. That's real easy to do. I mean, it's real easy for me to come in here every week and to sit down with somebody, to talk to the folks that I talk to talk to the same five people I talk to in Homefront every week and say, hey, how you doing? How was your week? My week was good. How was yours? My week was good. Great. Great. All right, see you next week. And we do that and we say, wow, we're having fellowship. I really enjoyed my time with everybody at church on Sunday. But you didn't really experience community. You didn't do this. I mean, the church wasn't established so that we could come together and have coffee and ask each other how our week was. It was meant so that we could experience life together. And the only way that you're going to do that is to get to know people at a deeper level. And the only way to do that is to get to know them outside of here. And so I'm going to encourage you to do that. I mean, if you have an opportunity to do that today, do it. Go find somebody to go to lunch with. I promise the 20 bucks that you spend on lunch, the 40 bucks that you spend on lunch, it'll be worth it. I promise you it will. So once you grasp the idea of true faith, once you grasp that, and then once you share in true fellowship, then what? What do you do then? All right, we're a community. It's good. I like it. Well, what you should do then, after faith and fellowship, you should push forward. And I don't mean this to be some sort of campaign slogan. That's not what we're talking about here. But what we're talking about is moving outside of our group to the community at large and bringing them in. It's real interesting when you look at this. One of the things I do if I'm preparing to talk to a group like this is I like to look at other people who I respect, who have talked on the same passage, and figure out what they have to say. And so I was reading through a message from John Piper, who's one of my favorites, and he was pointing out to me, if you look at the passage 42 through 47 that we're looking at for community, if you back up a verse to verse 41, and it says, if you look at it, I don't have it up on the screen, but if you look at it, it says in verse 41, it says, so those who received his word, being Peter's word, were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. So we talked about that, right? There were added to them about 3,000 souls. And then if I go back to here, if you look at the last thing that it says in chapter 2, what does it say? The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So this passage that we're looking at that kind of captures community starts and finishes with people being added to the group. So true community doesn't sit in a room. True community doesn't just say, oh man, it's great. I've got this nice, one wonderful community. I love my people that I hang out with at church. That's not what true community is. It's not stagnant. It's not, it doesn't retreat unto itself. True community spreads out and brings people in. And that's what we want to be about here. We want to be about true community. True community should be so inviting. It should be so engaging. It should be so encouraging that you can't help but tell people about it. I mean, you're not experiencing true community at Homefront or at RBC, at church in general, if it's not filling you up so much with the faith that you share in common that you're running out and telling everybody you know about it. And that's where we want to get. That's the type of community that we want to have. That's the type of community that true faith breeds. So if you're not experiencing that, I would encourage you to start with something simple. Make sure your faith is sound, and then start reaching out to the people in this room. Start getting to know them so that you start to become encouraged yourself and you start encouraging others. And then it's like a drug. You'll get excited by it. And then you're going to want to go out and you're going to want to tell everybody you know. You're going to want to bring your coworkers. You're going to want to bring your neighbors. And then when you go back to these places, wherever it may be for you, you can bring them in to this community. And that's the goal. That's what we want to see. That's what we want to happen. I don't want community to stay here. And that's not God's goal. I mean, if God's goal was for us to get a nice little church and bring us all together and we're all sitting in our nice little happy chairs and having a little coffee and having the same 60 to 70 people in the group every week, that doesn't seem very life-changing to me. But the gospel is about life change. The gospel is about reaching out, not reaching in. So I know we like to come and we like to hear from Jason about how we can strengthen our marriages, how we can be better husbands and better wives, how your sex life can be good, whatever it is that we've talked about recently. But really what the gospel is about is about reaching out to other people. The faith should have changed you already. And that's why you have to get that right. You should already have the change. You already have the tools that you need to be a good husband, to be a good father, to be a good wife, to be a good mother. You already have those tools. Now what you've got to do is you've got to use all of that to go out and bring other people in. So my biggest encouragement for you this week is to be the type of community that is seen here, that all who believed were together and had all things in common. They had all things in common, all things in true fellowship. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And why were they doing that? Because they already had everything they needed in Christ. So they had no problem sharing it with their community. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, fellowship, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so the last thing I want to leave you with is I don't want you to think that I'm giving you this speech to come out and chide you and tell you, you have to go out and bring people in and you have to go out and do it. It's not you that's going to do it. God's going to do it. He's already prepared people probably for you out there, probably people that you've seen every day at work or in your neighborhood or somewhere. You just have to have the faith to be able to open up your mouth and let God talk to them through you. And so I would encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for just giving us a great example of what true community is in the first church that we find in Acts. And Lord, I pray that you make this group here at Homefront that type of community, that you make us a community of faith, a community that can experience true fellowship because we share you in common with one another. And Lord, most of all, I pray that you make us a community that reaches out to other people, that brings them in, that attracts them. Let us be a community that people look at and they say, I want to be a part of that because they have something amazing. There's something there that's awe-inspiring. Lord, make us that type of community. I pray that you go with us now to worship and that you meet us there as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So this is what I want you to talk about around your tables today. At any point in your life, were you ever a part of a true faith community, one that eats, prays, and shares life together? There's been a few times in my life to where I've been a part of a community like that. I mean, I can think of a few, like I worked at a camp in college that was a Christian camp, and you know, it was 24/7, we were together, and I can truly say that we had this type of community there, but it could have been a church group that you were a part of, it could have been this group, could have been a shepherd group that you're in now, I don't know, but share with your table if there was any point in time in your life where you were part of a true faith community, what that was like. And what did it mean to you to be a part of that? And if you haven't been a part of one, I could add to this, share what you think it would mean to you to be a part of a community like that. And then what does it take to get to that level of vulnerability to where you can share the common things of your faith with one another, to share life at a deeper level below, hey, how was work last week? So take a few moments to talk about these things.